Our reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, the New Testament, John chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. John 14, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Amen. And that God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy and sacred word. And to his name, turning to the point of faith where we say, "I believe in the life everlasting. I believe in the life everlasting." In 1986, the inimitable Freddie Mercury of Queen sang a really powerful ballad which asked a very important question. The question was, who wants to live forever? The skeptic Bertrand Russell said that he, for one, certainly didn't want to live forever. And he claimed that the thought of an endless future horrified him, because he thought he would be bored out of his skull in an everlasting eternity. And likewise today, I think many folk, well, judging by the fact that there are empty pews in just about every church throughout our land, think the same way. They find the thought of eternity or everlasting life something that doesn't appeal to them at all. I think for a lot of folks, they've been given this picture of people sitting on fluffy clouds, strumming at golden harps. Now, there might be some people here who like the sound of harp music and who like to play and are skilled in that. But for most people, I don't think that's a very exciting thought, the fluffy clouds or the golden harps or even maybe the music. And there's others too who see it as maybe as exciting as walking through some kind of celestial garden, picking flowers all eternity and getting backache and wondering if there was a heavenly deep heat for them to get their backs a wee bit better. So it's not something really that appeals to most folk. I think that's fairly obvious. And if we speak to people about the life everlasting, you see this glazing over come on their eyes and they're not interested. And that's probably because the exaggerated examples I've given aren't actually what the Bible describes the life everlasting as being like at all. If we're looking to the Bible for a very detailed picture of the life everlasting, we're going to be disappointed, because the Bible, I think very wisely, just gives us glimpses, just snatches here and there of its glory and its beauty, and leaves the rest for our longing to be there and fulfillment when we actually get there. God just gives us wee pictures that we snatch here and there to whet our appetite, and then waits for us to go towards the life everlasting, trusting in Himself. There isn't a detailed picture in its fullness, as it were, of the life everlasting in the Bible, but we certainly have enough for us to know something of what it's like and how we're to get there. Who then, to ask Freddie Mercury's question, will live forever? Well, the Bible teaches us that we all have undying souls. Everyone has an undying soul. Everybody in here and everybody outside of here has a soul which will continue in conscious existence for all eternity. Even after physical death, our souls will still have this conscious existence. And the Bible says that depending on whether or not we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and depending on whether or not we have trusted in Him alone for getting us into the life everlasting with God in heaven, that will decide whether our life everlasting will be one of agony or one of ecstasy, one of hell or one of heaven. That's simply what the Bible says, and I believe it. Our experience of the life everlasting depends on how we live our lives here on earth today. Now, that's what the Bible teaches us, because everyone has an immortal soul. Everyone's soul is going to continue unendingly, consciously aware. And this is obviously, therefore, a most important question. The matter of the life everlasting isn't something for us to glaze over about at all. It is the most important thing, that we are aware of heaven and hell, of joy and of agony in the life everlasting. Being born again, having the Holy Spirit working in us, is the essential foretaste, or the first installment, of the life everlasting that I want to point us to today. I don't really want to speak much about hell, because I don't like the idea of hell at all. It disturbs me. It's horrible. It's a reality. So I want to point to the life everlasting in the sense that there was this hope for those who wrote the Apostles' Creed. They pointed to the life everlasting in a positive way, and I want to do that as well. We know that having the Spirit is this foretaste or first installment, because it teaches us that in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. If you have the Holy Spirit of God working in you, you've already had a wee taste of heaven. The joys and the delights that you've had in worshipping God at your very highest here on earth, the times when you have been totally taken up in wonder, love and praise, that's a foretaste, just a little taste of what it's going to be like in glory. So it must be marvellous. We'll turn to today's passage then, John 14. And in this passage, Jesus Christ predicted that He would soon be going to heaven to prepare a place for His disciples. He said, John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" He's speaking about going to heaven, and in heaven there are, according to him, many rooms. And the commentators that I read reckon that this refers to plenty of space being there. They needn't worry if they were going to have to struggle in at a crush or if some of them would be kept out. Heaven, the life eternal, is big enough to take all of them. And he said, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now this was before the crucifixion, as you know. This was a prediction, and a prediction which came true, as all of Jesus' predictions have done or will do. After the crucifixion, he lay dead, lifeless, in the tomb for 3 days. After the 3 days, he rose again from the dead and was seen by many, many witnesses, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He proved that the resurrection was a reality. He had been dead, and now he was alive, the firstborn from the dead. And then after that, after these people seeing him and being astonished, of course they were astonished, he had been dead, he was now alive. He ascended into heaven, as it says in Acts 1, verse 9. And when he went into heaven, he went to prepare that place for them. He had promised them a good while earlier here in John 14 that he was about to go. Thomas and Philip didn't understand. They had questions. You've probably got questions about heaven as well. They didn't understand what he was on about. Nevertheless, he went, and he's in heaven right now preparing that place for his people. And you see something very lovely in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus wants his followers with him in the life everlasting. Many folk refer to the life everlasting as being in heaven, in the sense that we're looking at it, the positive side. Why is the life everlasting heaven? Well, simply for this one reason, because God's there. For the Christian, this has to be the starting point for everything. Heaven would not be heaven if God weren't there. I read yesterday a wee story told about a little girl, D.L. Moody's illustration, about this little girl whose mother had just died. And she was taken away to a neighbour's house and stayed there while the funeral went on. And then after a while, the family that took her away thought they could bring her back to her house and show her around. And she went into the house and she looked around and she was searching for her mother. And she said, where's Mummy? And they said, oh, sorry, Mummy's not here anymore. She died. And then the little girl said, right, I don't want to be here anymore. You see, the thing that made that house special to the little girl was the fact that Mummy was there. Otherwise, it was just a building with walls, cement, concrete, plaster, paint, wallpaper. And it's the same with heaven. If God weren't in heaven, if God weren't in the life everlasting, it wouldn't be worth going. So this is our starting point. This has to be our starting point. God is in heaven. Jesus is there. That's why heaven is heaven. What will, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will, notice I'm not saying might, but what will the life everlasting be like? Well, I've got a few points here from Scripture that tell us something of what it will be like. Some people envisage just kind of spirits, disembodied spirits floating around, but it doesn't, according to the Bible, seem to be that way at all. In fact, it's not. After Jesus comes again, there is going to be the resurrection of the dead and the judgment. And those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will go into the life everlasting in heaven. They shall rise from the dust, the Bible teaches us, in a new, immortal resurrection body. Each and every one who rises from the dead will be given one of these immortal resurrection bodies, which God shall give us, and that you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15. We will have an embodied existence at a new and higher level. The things, the amazing things that Jesus could do after he rose from the grave, we likewise will do too and will be able to do. We will still have bodies, but they will be glorified, they will be powerful, and they will be fit and ready for heaven. If your bodies and minds, Christian, just now, grieve you, if you have difficulties physically, the life everlasting will soon sort that out. Because, Christian, you are going to receive a resurrection body that is glorious and perfect. But secondly, it will be an embodied life. Secondly, it will also be a social life. Now, I like this point very, very much indeed. There will be no lonely people in heaven. Not one lonely person in heaven. The Bible gives us pictures of what it's going to be like there and uses expressions that give us an idea of the fact it is going to be a heavily and hugely inhabited place. The life everlasting is going to be teeming with those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The pictures we have from the likes of the book of Revelation, etc., speak of heaven as being a glorious city. Now, cities are packed with folk. Also, it speaks of heaven or the life everlasting as being a country, a victorious kingdom. Now, all these places are filled with people, a holy temple where people congregate together in a temple. It's not just for one person alone, it's for the many. And also a wedding feast, a place where people gather to rejoice in great numbers of those who love one another. This is a lovely idea. My old friend, well, I've got more than one. One of my friends is getting married on the 27th of this month, and his friends have received invitations. And I'm looking forward not only to seeing Ali and his bride-to-be, but also the rest of the friends whom I've loved for ages, but haven't been able to see for a while because I'm ministering here. So this is kind of the idea, a wedding feast where people come together in large numbers, and it's people who love one another and are looking forward to one another's company. There's also choirs and numbers of angels and saved souls going to be there. In fact, it says in Revelation 7 verse 9, a number that no man can number. It's so big, it's so huge, it's so vast. No one can guess how busy heaven's going to be and how many people are going to be there. God said in the beginning, in Eden, that it was not good for man to be alone. In heaven, this stated fact and its fulfillment is going to come true. In heaven, we're not going to be alone. In heaven, we're going to have all those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels, and greater still, God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a lonely place. You're wondering as well about your fellow believers, those whom you've loved. Maybe there's husbands or wives in here who have lost those Christian friends whom they loved, or Christian family whom they loved. The Bible teaches us very clearly that you're going to see them there. You will know them. I know it's a discussion that many have had. You will know them. There's a German proverb which says that those who live in the Lord never see each other for the last time. So I want to give you a comforting word. I want to, with all my heart, if you're aching over the loss of a loved one who believed in Christ, and you believe in Christ yourself, you will see them again. It's absolutely certain. Nothing is more sure. Thirdly, it will be a responsible life as well. It says in Revelation 23 verse 3, His servants will worship Him. In heaven, there's going to be no dropouts, no layabouts. In heaven, we're going to be busy. We're not really going to have too much time for just sitting around in the cloud playing the golden harp. We're going to have loads to do there. You're not going to get bored. Bertrand Russell would have found that out if he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have done latterly, I don't know. But he said that he didn't. His servants shall worship Him. And the Greek word for worship is closely connected to service. We will be doing in heaven. There will be a serving there. And unlike here, where we're kind of reluctant at times to serve one another, to help one another, in heaven, there's going to be no reluctance. We're going to do it and we're going to do it with all that we have. And the great thing is, you think, well, how can that be? Well, we're going to have glorified bodies. You remember the first point? We're going to have an embodied life with powerful resurrection bodies. Well, we're in heaven going to have these powerful bodies to be able to serve not only others, saved souls, but also to serve the Lord with everything that we have. I think it was Professor MacLeod, again, of the Free Church, who said that he had read of one of the great opera singers practicing for 6 hours a day just to get a body that would be strong enough to really praise and to give it his all, because he needed to hone this instrument, his lungs, the vocal cords, everything. The breathing had to be right, all of it had to be finely honed in order to give the very best performance. As we have good singers in here, some will know very, very well what I'm talking about. But in heaven, our bodies are going to be fine, they're going to be perfect, so we'll be able to give the best singing ever, the best worship and the best service to God. Sometimes it's distressing for us if we haven't got good voices and we're trying to sing our best to God and it doesn't sound very good. But in glory, we will have perfect worship for him, and we will serve him, and we will be able to do it. No lounging around. We will be worshipping, working, thinking, communicating, enjoying activity, beauty, people, and God in heaven. This is a lovely thought, very different from the caricatures. And then fourthly, it will be a God-centered life. Well, a few times already, I've hinted at that already, and we have to come back to this again. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without God there, without Jesus there. The Bible says of Christians that, and I quote, they shall see his face, Revelation 22, verse 4. And it also says in 1 John 3, verse 20, we shall see him as he is. In heaven, God, who is so important to the Christian here and now, but sometimes whom we forget in our busy lives and everything, in heaven, there's none of these hindrances. Nothing gets in the way. And God is going to be the focus. Our souls will be going up to him in praise and in love and adoration. And also our eyes will see him, and we're going to see him clearly, and we're going to be amazed at his beauty and his glory and his brightness and his power, and the holy angels and the elders there and the saved souls all are going to join with us in focusing on this Jesus, on this Christ in the midst of the throne, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the Jesus who laid down his life for sinners. We are going to see clearly there, and we're just going to love him, and our hearts will go out to him. We do have difficulties in the here and now. The Bible admits that. We don't see clearly yet. We see a little, dimly. But then we shall see God clearly, and we shall fully understand. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Just now, there are many of you who, like myself, love to read theological books, because the books point us to God. Good theological books will point us to God and his glory, and he is the object of our worship. He's the reason that we live. And so we go to these books, and sometimes we can't get enough books to tell us enough about them so that we can worship him better. But in heaven, we're not going to need books. We're going to have the real article, with a capital A. We're going to have God himself, not only to look at and to gaze lovingly into his face, but also to ask. All our questions that we've had are going to be answered in heaven. Bruce Milne, who was very helpful to me in preparing this sermon, says, and I quote, the crowning wonder of our experience of the heavenly realm will be the endless exploration of that unutterable beauty, majesty, love, holiness, power, joy, and grace, which is God himself. God is going to be there, and we're going to see him clearly. No more questions. Fifthly, the life of eternity will be a perfect life. Our lives just now, as many of you know, to your own grief and pain at the moment, are painful lives. But in the life to come, it will be perfect. The Bible teaches us that we will experience eternal perfection of the whole person in eternity. I've spoken already about bodies being resurrected, glorified bodies being given to us, but also our minds are going to be complete and going to be full. No more forgetting things. No more will assistant probationer ministers have to go away and feel ashamed that they've forgotten to pick people up for the Bible study or the study on a Thursday night. Our minds are going to be perfected. There's going to be no thing lacking here at all, even though many times it seems there's lacking here on earth. Perfect bodies and minds in heaven. It's going to have to be that way anyway, because heaven itself is a perfect place. And God is perfect, so therefore we obviously would have to be perfect ourselves to be there. And because it's perfect, there will be no sorrow for us there and no grief. Revelation 21 verse 4, a beautiful verse that so many of you I reckon probably know already and have committed to heart and to memory. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Perfection is what we're going to if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ourselves will be perfect too. It says in Psalm 16 verse 11 something which I just find stunning, and it just compels me to seek God and to desire Him more. It says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." How could Bertrand Russell have been bored with heaven? Surely this is what we all want. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. That is what the Christian is going to receive. We will have joy with our Lord, joy with these people, and also the joy that there's no more pain and no more suffering there. This is the joy into which Jesus himself entered after he went back to glory. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Sixthly then, and the last main point here, the everlasting life, the life everlasting will obviously be endless. That's implied by the very words that are used to describe it. We can't imagine what it's going to be like, because we're stuck in time and our lives are so very short and time bound. But the Bible teaches us that we are going into this life everlasting, and it will be glorious. And the Christian church has recognized this throughout the ages. Eternal life for the believer in the most perfect and joyous surroundings. Nothing that we've ever experienced on this earth will ever come near to exceeding the joys of heaven. Your highest pleasure, the highest joy that you've ever had in all your life, is absolutely nothing in comparison. No wonder somebody wrote an addition to John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, which said, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." It's a great thought. It's not going to end. For us on earth, our joys are fleeting. Our pleasures pass. In heaven, our joys will never end. Never, ever, ever. And the Bible says to us, says to Christians, that we actually belong there. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. So Christian, you don't really belong here. I know we're here for a while, and we're to be responsible while we're here, and do our very best to rejoice in the Lord here. But this isn't our last resting place. No, we go to a far better place, and I thank God for that. This is a wonderful thought. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home, and Jesus wants us to be there. He prayed over and over again that we would be there. John 12, verse 26, if you're wanting a reference. John 17, verse 24. Jesus prayed that we would be with him where he is. So we can therefore have confidence about the life everlasting. In conclusion then, I want to tell you a story, a true story about something that is happening right now at my home in Harris. My old school teacher is a godly lady. Even with a brat like myself from primary one, she tried her very best to teach me the things of God. Oh, praise the Lord for people like her. Kirsty Ann MacLeod, a darling woman, a gorgeous Christian. She's just lovely. She really is so fine. She used to read the Bible to us, read the Psalms of David, try and get some of us to read the shorter catechism. I only stayed in the school for a short while, but some got the benefit of her ministry. And right now she's dying physically of cancer, and she's in a lot of pain right now. In fact, she may have gone even today. Last night she was still in this body, and folk have been asking her, quizzing her about how she feels, because here she is, a woman who's loved the Lord for so many decades and have pointed people to the Lord for so many decades, and she's in agony, and they wanted to get a wee bit of bitterness from her. So they were asking her, do you not feel angry? Does it not upset you that you're suffering this pain after all that you've done for him? And her reply was, and I quote, isn't it good to be going home? Isn't it good to be going home? Not a bitter word on her lips. And then she said, I am waiting here until he opens the door. Her longing wasn't to stay here on earth. Her longing was for the life everlasting in heaven with Jesus, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Isn't it good to be going home? And the amazing thing is, for her on earth, just thinking about it, it's good to be going home. But you know this, it's going to be far better than she thinks. And I'm really glad for that as well. I'm sure the vision she has of heaven, of the life eternal, is lovely, as she herself is just lovely. But heaven's going to be much, much better than she even thinks it's going to be. How can I say that? Because the Bible says it. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What a thought. I really want to say to the skeptics, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Because we just cannot imagine how glorious heaven's going to be. And I'll tell you this, I know compared to some I seem young, but I am longing for this myself as well. Because I want to see my Christian friends there. But most of all, I want to see Jesus, and I want to hold him, and I want to hug him, and to love him for all eternity, for all that he did for a stinking sinner like me. And I pray God that that will be the same for you as well, that you will have a longing in your heart for the life eternal, for glory. Don't be bound by this earth. So much of the time it stinks. Heaven's much better. Isn't it good to be going home? I pray God that everyone in here will put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that they'll go home to be with him. This is not our home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you for the life eternal that Christians will experience in heaven. Lord God eternal, keep each and every one here present from going to eternal hell. We pray with all our hearts, Lord, that our minds will be focused with John Newton on heaven. He said, there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Lord, let this be so for all of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.